Friends, as we have Exodus chapter 3 before us, we come to this wonderful, very famous passage in God's Word, this visitation of God and this communion of God with Moses on that mount, this experience of the burning bush. The Lord revealed Himself to Moses. He calls Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage and captivity. He commissions Moses here in this chapter to be the deliverer of Israel. And as we have seen before, that Moses here is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. And friends, here Moses has this encounter with God. And to begin with, let me just point out to you, we also need the encounters with God. We need fresh blessings, fresh encounters with the Lord. We can't, as God's people, we can't just rely upon past experiences. We need fresh encounters with God. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Here is an 80-year-old man. He is given a task to do. At that age, you might say, well, I would be retired by then. Well, this is the Lord's retirement plan for Moses here. Are we willing to meet with God? Are we willing to let Him guide us and go wherever He sends us? Live by His commission. Go the way that the Lord sends. Ask in every situation, whatever you are doing, is this God's will? What will the Lord have me to do? That's the point. That's the thing that you should be most concerned about. And if you are concerned about that, be assured God will lead you. There are some things that we see here in the first 10 verses of this chapter. Many things we will be simply brushing past. But I want us, first of all, see the way God encounters His people in unexpected places. Encountering God in unexpected places. Look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is interesting, isn't it? Here is this man who was a prince in Egypt. Here is this man who was in a land where being a shepherd would have been a thing that nobody would think of doing. It was said that in Egypt, in Genesis, we read that the Egyptians, they looked down upon shepherds. And yet Moses is found here, coming out of Egypt. Now he is made a shepherd. Of course, all of this is training ground for him because he was going to lead the Lord's people like a flock. Moses went from palace to the pasture, as it were. This is again showing the humility of this man, how humble he was, willing to be for the Lord at his age. Still, it says that he was looking after Jethro, his father-in-law's flock. You see, at that age, you would say, well, he should have had his own house. He should have, well, or tent. He should have had his own flock. And then still he hasn't got his own sheep. He's still willing to tend other people's sheep. Moses was taking yet care of the business of the home. And Luke quoting Stephen, when Stephen was, before he becomes a martyr, in Acts chapter 7, Luke says this, quoting Stephen, says this in verse 30 of Acts 7. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. You might have thought at that age you have no role to play in the plan of God. Moses might have thought of that, but God had a different plan for him. Friends, here I put it to you, are you experiencing a delay in what you thought God was going to do in your life or through you? You thought the Lord was going to take you in a certain direction, in a certain way, or use you in a certain way. Moses and his experience teaches us an important spiritual principle that God's delays does not mean denial. It means simply God has a plan, but we must wait upon him. His timing is always perfect, even though we don't understand his delays. And at times he totally shows us that what he wanted us to do is not what we thought we should be doing. His timing is perfect. He's in control of even time. You think about it. You think about the way the Lord has led you thus far. One writer has said, the glory of God, the arrangements of providence and our own good may render delay expedient, but delay is not denial. Thomas Boston, the Scottish theologian, he puts it like this: let us remember that delay is not denial. Abraham prayed for an heir, yet 15 years passed before the answer came. Are you willing to wait 6 months? He waited for 15 years. And the reason for this, we could talk about it for a long time. Why does the Lord delay? He lets us wait so that he would keep us at the throne of grace. He would keep us praying and depending on him. He let things to be delayed so that he would try, he would test your graces. Do you really mean it? Are you really committed? And he wants you to have faith in him. He delights in his children's faith when his children trust in him. But also, those delays is because you are not ready yet. You're not ready yet. He wants to prepare you, to fit you for the answer. So when he doesn't answer your prayers at the time you want, you say, the reason is because I'm not ready yet. And that then calms our souls. But also, he wants to give us those things at just the right time. That's why. The timing is not right, and he wants to give it to you just at the perfect time. He wants to give it to us so that it would do us the most good. And my friends, is it so easy to be patient? Which one of us can put our hands up and say, I am the most patient person in this room? I am so patient. I don't need to pray for patience. Friends, God can be trusted. That's why the psalmist says, wait patiently upon him. And it says there that he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Once again, here we see the providence of God interacting with the will of man. Here, he didn't know. That day was the day that he would meet with God. And yet God was working out all of these things. He simply was serving. He simply was doing what he should be doing. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord was leading him. So don't think that every day you have to have some sort of a special experience or special way that you should feel to know that God is leading you. But be faithful in those things that you have at hand. And in those things, God will guide you and lead you. So Moses goes to the backside of the desert. That's the west side of the area where he meets with God. He didn't know that to begin with. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. We'll see that in Exodus 19. And so here it is. Here is Moses. He is to encounter the Lord, and he encounters God on that day when he did not expect it, in a place where he didn't expect it. The second thing is this, the appearance of the angel in verses 2 and 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So here it is. The angel was there. The angel of the Lord was in the fire. Angel, of course, it means a messenger of God. And that can be used for people. It can be used for heavenly creatures. And also, as we have it here, it is used of the Lord. It is another name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. This is not a created angel, but is God himself. And we see this, we would call it Christophany or Theophany. It is when God reveals himself to people. It's Christ appearances. It's the pre-incarnate appearance of the divine word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been. He's the eternal Son of God. And here he reveals himself. He's called Jehovah. In verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of a bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So do you see, this angel of the Lord that appears to him is the Lord. He has the most expressive attributes of the Godhead that is applied to him. He knows what's going on in the heart of Moses. Angels wouldn't know that. Angels don't know everything about us. Same as that Satan doesn't know everything about you. But he's a messenger. The Lord Jesus Christ came with a message, with the gospel, when we read of him in the gospels. And he has the name of God, Jehovah, the Lord. Who is this but Jesus Christ? He is the one who is the Redeemer, the Savior. When Jacob reached Beersheba on his journey to Egypt to join his son Joseph, on the night before he left the promised land, God appeared to him to encourage him, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 46. And friends, since then, there had been over 400 years of silence in which there had been no further direct revelation from God. But now it is that God reveals himself. Now that God has decided that the time has come to rescue his people from the oppression of Egypt, he signals the change by appearing to this man, Moses, the man that he has chosen to lead his people out of slavery. So again, 400 years has passed. God has been silent, but his word, his covenant promises, they have been constant. They could rely on it. What was said 400 years ago? And this book, my friends, how old is this book? 2,000 years old? We can still rely on it. You never know, friends, what a day may bring forth. So what should you do? You need to keep your eyes and ears open to the leading of the Lord, to his word. Every time you pick up the scriptures, read it, pray over it. Because God has a message for you. Wait on the leading of the Lord. This childlike curiosity completely changed Moses' life. He saw this thing appearing. He saw this fire burning, and he turned aside. What is this? I will not turn aside, it says in verse 3, and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt, it says. But he's interested. What if he didn't turn that way? What if he wasn't curious? But God revealed himself in that. Expect the Lord to speak to you through His Word. And it says that he looked, and this bush was not consumed by the fire. For a bush to burn in the desert heat would have likely to have been an ordinary sight, but not that day, not this one. Because all of them would have been consumed. And this was an extraordinary thing. He had never seen anything like it in all of his 80 years. Now, as you read the scriptures and applying it to your life, I read the diary of Jim Elliot, who was one of the godly martyrs of the last century. He wrote in his diary this on this text. He said, "Am I ignitable?" He saw himself as that bush. "Am I ignitable? Am I going to burn for the Lord? Is God going to use me? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things," he says. "Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame." Will that be your prayer? "Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame." Think on that. Something else that I want us to note here in these verses is that, and we'll carry this through as we look at verses 14 through to 6, that the true revelation of God to Moses is not going to be the vision of the burning bush. The vision of the burning bush was not the true revelation of God. It's going to be what God actually said. What God says speaks to Moses. In other words, the true revelation was God's word, not in the sight of the burning bush, not in the feelings that Moses had. In this spiritually weak times, people are desiring more feelings. They desire more what they see and what they think God is saying, rather than being sure of it. Where can we be sure? What God is saying. It's in His Word. My friends, we go through this life, and you might read something, you might hear sermons, people going and studying things in colleges and so on, and you will come across things where people say, "Well, I need to wait. Yes, I know I have the Word of God before me, but I need to experience something. I need to experience something of the presence of God. And I need to sit down and write down my feelings. And that's what God would have me do. What, how I feel about these things." Friends, it's not about your feeling. It's not about my feeling. It's not about what I think, what you think. What do you imagine God is telling you? Is it in the scriptures? Can you see it? Is it the declaration of the Word of God, the inspired Word of God? That's what matters, and that's what we see here, friends. What Moses writes about, it is simply his human reflections on that encounter that they will tell you. That's what people will tell you. It's his reflection on these things. There are people who stand up in churches and say, "Well, I feel God is saying this thing. I feel God has spoken to me about this, but there's nothing definite, nothing sure." I would say to you, be so careful about that. And our understanding must come from the Word of God. And what we see here, Moses is left curious by what he sees. So he doesn't understand what's exactly going on in the burning bush, but he's not left curious when God speaks to him directly. His word, the Word of God comes. God's Word is the real revelation, and what Moses writes about the encounter is not his infallible human reflections on it. It's what God himself has said. So when God encounters you, he always encounters you in his Word. So that's another lesson that we learn. And what a wonderful freeing thing it is. Isn't it freeing? I don't have to be bumping around in the dark. I don't have to depend on what I think. I'm set free from my own thoughts and my own circumstances and so on. And I know God has said it. If he has said it, however I don't understand it, but I will believe it. I will obey it. And in time, the Lord will show me, helps me to understand. And his Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me to understand more of it. And he will give me more light upon the parts that I don't understand. The third thing is this. We look at verse 4. And this is where Moses' response is seen as well. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called unto him. So this is what I was saying about the word of God comes to him. He doesn't know what it was, the burning bush. But then the Lord called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God began to speak after he had Moses' attention. Friends, God didn't speak to Moses until he had Moses' attention. Has God got your attention? Do you take heed to the word of God? Are you really seeking after the Lord? Often God's word doesn't touch our heart the way that it might because we don't give it our attention. We just might read very quickly, without much prayer, without waiting, without studying, thinking about the words, and seeing, well, what does this mean to me? What does it mean to me? And so then, when God doesn't touch our hearts, we think, well, what's the use? But the Lord got his attention. Hey, Lord, take me, make me so thirsty. And times that you are confused or you are distracted, pray that God will help you to focus your mind on the things that he wants. And we are so bombarded by all kinds of things. Switch off the phone. Turn off all the notifications. Stop checking your emails. I'm speaking to myself here, not to you. Stop checking your emails 100 times a day. And so on. Pay attention to the Lord. And then he heard the voice of the Lord. Moses, Moses. It is interesting that when the Lord speaks to men in the scriptures, he calls them twice. But we don't hear that often with women in the scriptures. But he says, Moses, Moses. You see, Moses was now an unknown shepherd. Who would remember a man called Moses? Who would remember? He is somewhere in a desert, in the backside of a mountain, and he has spent so long away from home. He's an unknown shepherd in an obscure place. But my friends, here, God is calling him. The first thing Moses hears is God calling him by name. How wonderful that is. It is telling you that God has not forgotten him. God hasn't forgotten his servant. He remembers his servant's name. And friends, that is an encouragement to us. God knows your name too. God knows you. And he knows everything about you. And in the scriptures, he called you to himself. To know him. He knows you, but do you know him? Do you want to know more of him? How many times does he have to call you? He called Moses twice. How many times does he call you? Every Lord's Day, by his Spirit, by his Word, through the preaching of the Scriptures, he's calling his people unto himself. And what was the response? Moses says, here am I, here am I. Moses' response recalls that of the prophet Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Again, a pre-incarnate Christ. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. And he says again, here am I, Lord, send me. And John tells us that in John chapter 12 and verse 41, that Isaiah said that because he saw his glory. He saw the glory of Christ and he spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, which clearly indicates that that was Jesus Christ, Jehovah. And upon seeing that vision, he also received this commission to go and to serve the Lord. And as I said, notice this repetition. Moses, Moses, which is in the scriptures, generally, it shows us and indicates a message of a special importance. God has an important thing to say. You have other examples. Abraham, Abraham, he says in Genesis chapter 22. Here, Moses, Moses, he says, Samuel, Samuel. He in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus cries out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He calls Martha, Martha, Martha. And the response is, here am I. And God's servants who are ready, they respond in this way. They're not looking around and saying, is he calling me? Am I really ready to respond? No, when he called Abraham, Abraham said, here am I. When he called Jacob, Jacob said, here am I. When he called Samuel, here am I. Thy servant heareth. Is that how you respond to the Lord? This is the right response. But you see, God has been preparing. This kind of a response doesn't come from just anybody. It's coming from somebody who's been prepared. That's why, my friends, something comes to you, a challenge comes to you from the pulpit, and you just leave, maybe, as it happens. You hear a sermon, and it really doesn't impact your life. Why is that? Could it be that you are not being prepared? That's why your response is one of apathy? Is that why I might listen to a sermon, and I think to myself, well, I didn't get anything out of this. Is it because I'm not ready, that the Lord hasn't been working in me in that situation? So think on these things, friends. God doesn't speak, that's the worst kind of a thing. God doesn't speak to us, that's the worst kind of a judgment upon a nation and a people. If God doesn't speak to you, you ought to be concerned for your own soul. But here he speaks to Moses, and the response is, here am I. Then look at the warning that God gives. The fourth thing is the warning that God gives in verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. See? You would think God would say, come near me. But the Lord says, don't come near. Don't come near. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Literally, the wording here, do not, draw not nigh hither, or don't come near here. It literally has the sense of stop coming any further. Stop coming closer. Don't come any closer. You see, Moses was on his way. He was on his way to get to the burning bush. That's why the Lord says, don't come any further. He was getting closer and closer and closer. And he's coming to examine this burning bush when God stopped him short. Friends, God does not ultimately forbid men to approach him. But the issue is Moses is not yet ready. For he doesn't recognize the presence or the nature of God here. There will be times later when Moses will come near God, will draw near to the Lord to intercede for others. You have it in, for example, in Exodus 32. He draws near to the Lord. He sees the Lord face to face as a friend. And that wonderful prayer that he offers up for the Lord's people. But here the Lord says, don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. He doesn't realize that he was approaching God. And then the Lord says to him, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. He was wearing these sandals, and the Lord is saying, take them off, for the place whereon thou standest, this holy ground. Stephen the martyr quotes this in Acts chapter 7 and verses 33 and 34 in that sermon to that hostile Jewish crowd. And this is the first time in the Bible the term holy is used. And that's important for us to note. It was only holy ground because The Holy One was there. God was there. That is what made it holy. No place is holy except the one who is there who makes it holy. You see, the Jews had this wrong idea about the temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ corrected them. And he says, what makes the altar holy? What makes the temple holy? Isn't it themselves, by themselves they're holy? Or by what is being done there that makes it holy? The presence of the Lord that makes it holy. Where God chooses to reveal himself, there is the holy place. It could be in your room, in your closet. It could be here. It could be when you are gathering as families. That's a holy place. The Lord is there. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, Christ is there. That's the holy ground. Wherever God is choosing to reveal himself. But this ground is different, he's saying, set apart because of God's presence there. So even though the Lord was drawing near to Moses, Moses could not casually approach him. There is so much casual attitude towards the things of God. In our day, often been the case, people doing their own thing and then stumbling into a place of worship or picking up our Bibles or coming together to pray together and to praise God and so on. And the Lord is saying, no, this is a holy ground. You're approaching the only one who is holy. No one else is holy like God. Not even angels, you see. Angels' holiness was limited. God is the only one who is the eternal one. Angels were created beings. But God is holy. And that's why even the angels are covering their faces in Isaiah chapter 6. They're covering their feet. And they're calling out to God, holy, holy, holy. Angels who didn't fall like us. So Moses couldn't casually approach God. There is still this barrier between God and man. And God had to remind Moses of this with these words, these instructions. And the removal of the shoes, the sandals, was, and it still is in the East, a sign of humility. It's a sign of reverence in the presence of the Holy One. It was a way of exclusion of dust and dirt of this world. But it also took away this personal comfort and convenience and brought the person more closely in contact with the earth, as it were. The lesson for us is that we should enter to meet the Lord in times when we gather together like this here, in God's worship, when you are gathering together in your own homes to worship God with that serious and solemn attitude, with the attitude you are meeting with the Lord. God has made a way for you through Jesus Christ to meet with him, and that's a special moment. That's a holy moment. And so you approach the Lord, humility. You approach the Lord, not flippantly, not treat him as your pal. No, no. He's God, your creator. And yet he draws near to us. He is our Father in heaven who draws near to us. We are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. So wherever we meet, in one sense, to worship the Lord, it's a holy ground. But then, fifth thing is this, that we notice. The Moses' reverential fear of God. It says there in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God reminds Moses of the covenant that he has made with the patriarchs. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, note that it doesn't say, I was. That's quite an important thing, I think, to look at this verse. It says, I am the God of thy father. He doesn't say, I was the God of thy father. He says, I am the God of thy father. That means I am continually the God of thy father. What does that tell you? It's such a comfort to think of that. Those of us who have loved ones who are now in heaven with the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying. I am the God of thy father. I'm the God of that dear child of mine who is there. The implication is this. I'm continually, even now, their God and Father. It's saying that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're alive. That's what it means. They're alive. As the Lord is alive, they're alive. And another thing to note is that God is mentioned before each name, indicating that he is not some far-off God, but is very close. It's very personal. That's what it means. It is very personally close to each one. And he's the same with every believer today. Friends, do you feel far from the Lord? Do you feel far from him today? Yes, who moved? If you feel far from the Lord, is it because the Lord moved away from you or you moved away? What is that? What's the answer? Is it because you were still going on with your walking with the Lord, on fire for the Lord, and with zeal after the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord, or was it because you became colder? You fell into some sort of a sin. You grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe it is that. And here it is that even in this message, God is calling you into a personal relationship that is real, that is vibrant, that is active, that is fulfilling, that is exciting and joyful, that is holy. And friends, there may be those here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then you don't know the God of Abraham. You need to come to a place where you trust wholly in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was revealed to Moses here, the one who died upon the cross 2,000 years ago and then rose again. You know, last week I wrote a tract with the help of one or two others, and it explained the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the current situation and the difficulties that our world is experiencing. And I explained all of these things, and I applied the gospel to it. You know, somebody said to me this, but you'd never mention the resurrection. You explained the cross. You explained that Jesus Christ had died upon the cross, but you didn't mention the resurrection. And he felt that is very important to include. And it is important. It is the fundamental reason why we are gathered here. Because of him who is alive. And that is our hope. That is our joy. And that's the thing, my friend. You know the risen Savior? You need it now to trust in him. Not just today in time, but forever to trust him into eternity. So here is God's opening word. Although important for Moses to hear, it points him back. He's speaking about the God of his fathers, Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then implication is, I'm your God too. I will be faithful to you too. Did I not keep them? Did I not provide for them? Did I not hold to my part of the covenant with them? Of course, I will be with you too. It's showing that the God of Israel has remembered his people and has begun to take action. And then we see that Moses is afraid, rightly so. For it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid to look upon God. And this reminds me of John's reaction on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. You remember that? It's recorded in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. It says this, and when I saw him, what a wonder it is. There is a day that will come when we will see, behold, the face of Jesus Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. The same thing he said so often to his disciples. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. I am the first and the last. And Luke gives us from this passage in Exodus the parallel description, quoting Stephen again. And he said this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 32. I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, we read in the New Testament. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He would not dare to look to the Lord. What a contrast, my friends, when with those who have entered the new covenant. For example, we read this in Jude verse 24. This is what we read. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. And then it says, before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But it's talking about presenting us faultless before the presence of his glory. That's our estate. There is no longer this kind of restraint or fear because we are in God's hand. But there must be a deep reverence and respect for the Lord. Moses wasn't acting wrong here. It says here he was afraid. He was fearful. Fear as when one senses a threat to one's life. That is a meaning in other places, but in other contexts expresses the idea of reverence and deep respect. The psalmist speaks about the fear of the Lord. Oftentimes in Psalm 25 verse 14 we read, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Not talking about some sort of a slavish fear. It's not talking about the fear that a thief has of the police officer. No, not that kind of a fear. The fear between a son and a father. And it says, and he will show them his covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord involves a person's total response to the Lord. And it's interesting that 75% of the time that the term fear is used, this exact phrase is used, about 370 times, but most of the time, it's in the context of reverence for the Lord. In our English language, when we use the term reverence, it comes from Latin, which means awe, respect. And it is awe that is mingled with love, mingled with joy. It's not being afraid, but it's respect and honor, that kind of a fear. Feeling this profound respect for someone or something, that's what it means. You have that phrase, don't you, in Psalm 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. So notice how this genuine, holy fear of the Lord is often equated with believers too. This is what we read in Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. It's the Lord who listens in, you see. When God's people who fear the Lord, they are speaking to one another about the things of God, who are having fellowship about the things of God, the Lord then listened. He hearkened and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Think of that. And do you know the last announcement of the gospel in Revelation is? In Revelation 14, there is this last proclamation, worldwide proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with these words, fear God and glorify him. Friends, our time is gone. I had hoped to come to verse 10, but I think I will stop there at verse 6 and pick up, God willing, next week. There is much for us to learn here. God's hand had been with Moses. God's hand had been training Moses. So, who is the eldest here? Who is the one who can say, I'm 80, or whatever age, you might think to yourself, that's it, I don't have any use. I am not going to be used of the Lord. We have to give the rein to those who are younger. Do you know one thing? I'm not saying anything bad about younger people. You see, whatever age we are, our desire should be, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord to the best of my ability. As long as the Lord will give me breath, the Lord will help me. The Lord will strengthen me. You know what happened to Moses? He went through to that old age of 120 or so, and the scripture says that his strength did not abate. He was still as strong as ever. Those of you who are younger, let me encourage you, wait on the Lord. Serve the Lord now. Don't leave things. But in whatever capacity, if God says, go and tend sheep in our world, whatever it is, that people might look down on it and say, "Why? What are you doing with that? Why are you doing such and such a thing? There's no point in doing this." What would Moses say? You know, what's the point of me at this age? We're looking after sheep. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to Him. Trust in Him. And expect Him to be working in you. Expect Him in the hardships of life to be training you. Don't shy away from hardship. Don't shy away from the trials that you face. Don't shy away from fighting the good fight of faith. It is worth it. Something I would have said later on, but comes to mind, and that is that the Lord has a will and has a plan and a purpose. His will be performed. Your prayer and mine should be that He would use us in that. He did not have to use Moses, but He did. He doesn't have to use us. His purpose will carry on being fulfilled. Pray to God that He would use you in whatever state you are. May God then bless these things. Let us pray.